For our Old Covenant reading, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, which gloriously catalogs for us all the rich blessings from an Old Covenant perspective that are nevertheless ours in Christ. Beginning in verse 1, a Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. For our New Covenant reading, in our sermon text for this morning, I would now ask you to turn to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, the first chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And thus far, the reading of Holy Scriptures. Amen. Well, I was recently having a very powerful, strong, intense daydream, as I sometimes do. And in that dream, my son, John Owen, was in a wrestling tournament. I'm not quite sure why I was having this dream, perhaps because wrestling figures so prominently in our relationship. Well, in this wrestling match, in the dream, John Owen was about to engage in combat, and I was in the stands as one of the many eager spectators. You know, what does a father do in that kind of position? You might wonder, but when you're in the stands and you're seeing your son about to wrestle a well-muscled foe with all his strength, there's no question what a father does. He shouts as loudly as he can. Go, John. Fight. Wrestle. Squeeze him. Squash him. A father shouts as loudly as he can to encourage his son in a match. And those shouts are the father's way of encouraging his son. It's a way of saying, I'm here for you in your struggles, my son. Now, when a father is shouting that kind of encouragement for his son, there are others around who might not take it so well. The father's words are so forceful and loud and strident that those who are not the father's children may not understand. They may even take offense. But children who do need that encouragement do understand. Well, according to the book of Ephesians, you too, as the people of God, are in a wrestling match. You are wrestling against spiritual forces. In Ephesians 6:12, we read the Apostle Paul saying, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers and the darkness of this age." And when you're wrestling these forces that are challenging you, that are sometimes overwhelming you, you may wonder, is my Heavenly Father still here for me? Does he still want me to win? With all of my weaknesses and shortcomings, have my compromises caused him to turn away from me? So to teach us the answers to those questions, this chapter in Ephesians has our Heavenly Father shouting his encouragement to his children in Ephesus who are struggling against this great spiritual evil. The words he uses are as strong as any in Scripture. I chose you. I predestined you. You are mine no matter what. We can't deny that these words are strong. They're even capable of causing offense. But when we see their context in the purpose of blessing and encouraging God's children who are wrestling against these great spiritual forces in Ephesus, then we'll realize that these words are cause to praise our Heavenly Father. Paul, in this text, is really teaching us the grammar of the gospel. But in what follows, we see that Paul's very not too much concerned about the rules of grammar. If you look at this passage in your Bibles, you'll see that it is broken down into 5 sentences in our translation. But in the Greek, this is only 1 sentence, stretching to over 200 words. They constitute a doxology, a poem of praise to God for all of the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, here in verses 3 through 14, we have what is perhaps the most densely compacted of all the Apostle Paul's teaching. Verses 3 through 14, this one cascading sentence in the original Greek. It's as if Paul, as if having begun to bring forth all these truths to the Ephesians of what is their possession in Jesus Christ, it's as if Paul is literally caught, carried away with this cascading torrent of truth. Try to read verses 3 through 14 as one sentence one of these days. It's really impossible to do. But I really think that there's great wisdom in what the Holy Spirit has inspired here, because there's internal momentum to what the Apostle Paul is doing here, to the doctrines that he's exposing you to as he writes down here and brings you face to face with all the blessings of being in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, every paragraph has a topic. And the topic of this paragraph, which is one sentence, what is it? The title of this whole paragraph is one word. It is the word blessed, blessed, praise. In the New Testament, the word blessed is always used of God, who is the Father and Creator of all, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Messiah. But brothers and sisters, we really need to understand the application of this whole passage for you is one of praise. That is the focus of the passage. The Apostle Paul says that we should praise God because he blesses us as our Father, as Paul says in here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And that's what your discouraged soul needs to hear today. Now, some have thought here that the word blessed simply means that God is worthy of praise, that he should be praised. And of course, that's true enough. But no, what Paul is doing, he's actually in the process himself of blessing God for his salvation. Blessed be God the Father. And there's really a wordplay in the Greek here. Bless the God who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. And thus you should imitate the Apostle Paul in blessing God as well. Now, I want for you all to take a step back with me for a moment. It's really the wonders of all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ that causes the Christian believer to praise and bless him. As you grasp what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that produces true heartfelt praise. As a matter of fact, there is no truer test of a Christian profession than to discover just how prominently praise factors in your life. Now, let me ask you this. Does praise well up in your heart as you think about what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? Do you understand the psalmist's words that we read a moment ago? Bless the Lord and all that is in me. Bless his holy name. Is it one of your great sadnesses that you can never really get over how sometimes we praise him so poorly? Do you ever go home as you're singing on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, or even as you're singing and we have the glorious Psalm book of God, do you ever think to yourself, how can my heart remain so unmoved? For the Father spared not his own Son for me. How can I be so unmoved? The Spirit has upheld me and gives the blessings of Christ to me. Do you ever go home ashamed? I know I have at times. Do you never bow before the Lord and say, Lord, I cannot understand myself. I'm an enigma to myself. I can hardly believe that I could praise you so poorly sometimes, and so faintly, and so inconstantly. But what's more, brothers and sisters, do you ever stop to think about how your blessing of God, how your praising God is in itself actually a powerful weapon against the spiritual forces that attack you daily in your life? The concern for the readers of the original readers of Ephesians was not so much a concern for Jewish legalists, as we see in the epistle to the Romans, as we see in the epistle to the Galatians. No, the fear in Ephesus was a fear of evil supernatural principalities and powers. And brothers and sisters, do you not realize that it's often these evil, supernatural, sinister attacks which are discouraging you in your walk? Demonic. Your strength is to know what God the Father has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to motivate us further to the task of blessing God. Paul unpacks what those blessings are in the remainder of this section. For today, we'll only be looking at verse 3. As we ask the question, for which of these blessings do we bless God? Verse 3 mentions two which I'd like to cover with you this morning to strengthen you, and they are the blessing of being in union with Christ, and secondly, the blessing of being in heaven with Christ. So first, we consider the blessing of being in union with Christ in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. 12 times in this one sentence, in verses 3 through 14, Paul refers in some way, shape, or form to the believer's union with Christ. The words appear so frequently that I think sometimes we can grow numb to their significance. But we won't miss the impact that Paul wants to make if we track with him to the end of the chapter. So if you would look with me at verse 20, we see beginning there in verse 20 that Paul identifies the one with whom we are united. Who is he? He is the Son of God, the Father, and was, as Paul says, raised from the dead and seated at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul says that you who are in Christ are united to one who is above all earthly power and authority in this age and in the age to come. He is Lord. And yet we share in that honor by being united to Christ. Now, as I've already said, this expression in Christ appears very frequently in these verses. Christ himself is the source of all our spiritual blessings. It is in Christ that he blesses us, not apart from Christ. And this is important to see. But there's something more to it than that, than simply Christ being the source of blessings. When we come to Christ, we don't merely receive a benefits package from Christ containing forgiveness, new hope, new life, forgiveness, so on, as wonderful as those things are. No, much more than that is involved. For we receive Christ himself. We're united to Christ by his Spirit so that all that he has achieved for us immediately becomes ours. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, from the youngest and the tiniest, to the oldest and the frailest, every believer in Christ Jesus has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And do you know why that is? Because in giving you his Son, God has given you himself. He has nothing more to give you. He has nothing more to give you. He's given you everything in giving you his Son. Paul puts it really quite wonderfully in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, when he says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." He's everything. Jesus is the gospel. He is our salvation. We don't get Jesus and salvation. We get Jesus who is our salvation. I just love that picture in Luke chapter 2 when Mary and Joseph bring the infant Jesus to the temple and Simeon says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." He looks at this little bundle of flesh and he says, "This is the salvation of God, Jesus Christ." You don't get the blessings of God in installments. You get everything when you get Jesus Christ. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you get everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has to give you. Everything. Now that doesn't mean yet that you're never to pray for more, but not like Oliver. "Sir, may I have some more, please?" Because the more that God has to give you is the riches of the experience of the riches that are already yours in Christ Jesus. The more is the Spirit bringing you into a deeper personal experience and acquaintance with the unfathomable riches that are already yours in Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand this. The moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment that faith, which is the gift of God, unites you to the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive everything that Jesus Christ is. There isn't anything more than he can give you because he's given you himself. This is why Paul can say that believers have died with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. We've risen with Christ. We reign with Christ. We will be with Christ when he comes again in glory. And this long sentence, this sentence which began way back in eternity, Paul gives us a survey of the superabundance of blessing that comes to us in Christ. Be it election, redemption, adoption, sanctification, forgiveness. Big words for big blessings. Paul even goes on to say that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Did you notice that? They're ours immediately when we're in Christ. Why would anyone look for God's blessing elsewhere than being in Christ? Paul spells out the blessings here. Christ is risen from the dead with power over the grave, over sin and death. He's seated in the heavenlies with the Father. His power, his privileges exceed anything that is on the earth. And you share in his glory. He is the head of all things that is precious in the church and the world. And all things are filled with him. All these blessings you share if you are in union with Christ by his marvelous grace. Now I got to admit, I think we all really struggle to apprehend all that is ours right now in Jesus Christ. And not just the spiritual blessings, the common grace blessings. We think of the beauty of a sunset, or the power of a storm, or the purity of a child's prayer, the majesty of a hero's glory. We think of love's passion. We think of eternal glory when all such earthly blessings fail us. All these are under him, under his headship. They are by him. All reflect the wonder and the majesty and the purity and the passion and the beauty of who Christ is. And because we're in union with him, these blessings are ours too. The Father has blessed us in Christ. This is the aorist tense in Greek. The aorist in this case would mean it's definitive. It's once and for all. It's definitively ours. He has done it. He's given you everything. Every spiritual blessing. You need nothing else. You need to explore it for the rest of your life. You need to have deeper experiences of the gospel. You need to delve more deeply into Christ. You need deeper accessions of the Holy Spirit. You need all of that. But God says right here, I've given it all to you. But not only that. Because not only are we blessed with the blessing of being in union with Christ, we are also blessed with the blessing of being in heaven with Christ. Paul says, again, verse 3, that God has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing, where? In the heavenly places in Christ. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that God, the Father, is up in heaven there, blessing us down here? Well, that's part of it, but that's not the whole story. There's more also. Paul will remind us with these very same words in verse 20 that God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus is in the heavenly realms. Believers are united to him. So, where are believers? Believers are also blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that is precisely Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, God raised us up together, again, past tense, and he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, because you're in union with Christ, and because Christ is in heaven, then you're in heaven with God even right now. Paul urges praise for God, not simply because the Father is in heaven, blessing us down here, but because you are with God in heaven now, being blessed by him. Now, we're going to get to this already not yet type of dynamic in Ephesians, but I want you to think of hell for a moment. What is hell? Hell is a total conscious separation from the blessings of God. But now I want you to think of heaven. Heaven is total conscious union with God. Paul wants you to know that in your union with Christ, you're already partakers of this reality in Christ. Now, of course, and here's the qualification here, it won't be fully realized until we're in our glorified state. Okay? That is the age to come, when you'll be freed from your mortal bodies and the constraints of sin and this temporal existence. But what it does mean is that you're already experiencing heaven right now, although you're not yet there. You're already tasting of the age to come in this present age that now is. Now, brothers and sisters, if you face difficulties, if you face dangers, and if you face the deceit of your own hearts, which we all do, but heaven, Paul wants to tell you, heaven and its benefits are already yours. Now, Paul never promises that you'll never have to go through dense dark woods, and trials. You know, trials are still here. We know that diseases still come. We deny none of these things. Finances are still hard. Jobs are difficult. Relationships, be it in marriage, with our children, with our friends, brothers and sisters, those outside of the church, that can be difficult too. The next steps in your future can be uncertain. But Paul wants to tell you that in Christ, you are already home. In Christ, you are already home. You don't have to worry that there won't be a place for you. You don't have to worry that your God will not receive you, because God the Father has already united you to His household in Christ and united you therefore to His purposes as well. And that gives you confidence to be courageous when you face opposition, whether it be inside the church or outside of the church. You can say with the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Such confidence enables you to be less worried about the dollars and cents of a troubling bill, and more concerned about how God is calling you to be faithful with what He has already given you in Christ. Less concerned about the wrath of a godless boss, and more willing to entrust yourselves to God's care, because you have an eternal security that the deprivations of this world cannot deny. You're able to stand for the truth, even when times get tough, when peers compromise, when discouragements come your way. The reality of your heavenly status with Christ makes earthly challenges so much less intimidating, even if they're not less real. Brothers and sisters, when you're tempted to complain, and we all fall into that sometimes, and when you're downcast and depressed, we all fall into that sometimes too, don't we? What you need to be reminded of is all that is yours already in Christ Jesus, so that your heart may be filled with praise and thanksgiving. Not all Christians will receive material blessings in this life. That they will is never promised. But spiritual blessings, yes, of all sorts and shapes. And as we've seen here, they've already been given. They were given in Jesus Christ, who, dwelling in the heavenly places, has poured out upon you all of His heavenly mercy in Christ and His grace. Brothers and sisters, we can't deny this. We've been considering just two of this enormous catalog of blessings just in these first verses of Ephesians. But let me exhort you on this. If you've comprehended what the Apostle Paul has told you today in his word, and you've seen that God has prepared for you and granted to you, maybe not all that you wish, but all that you could ever need, you're to bless the God who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and find the strength to oppose the spiritual forces that oppose you. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how we bless You for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The blessing of being in union with Christ, of being in heaven with Christ. Oh, Lord God, when we think of all that this means, it leads us to say with the psalmist that such knowledge is too wonderful for us. It is too high. We cannot attain it. Father, we stand in awe of Your infinite wisdom in such a plan of salvation. Father, we're filled with questions. But in this wonderful passage of Scripture, You show us that You are filled with answers. And so, Father, we pray that You grant that we might see more clearly all of the blessings You freely bestowed upon us in Christ, that we might grow in Him, that we might stand firm against the powers and the principalities and the armor of God. For we ask it in Christ's most holy and blessed name. Amen.